Well, today, like no other day, I'm amazed who God chooses to use. There's a lot of different people He could have used today other than me, but He gets a gimp as a messenger. But at the same point, He uses a too-tall youth pastor with size 15 feet, and every Sunday, a Canadian worship pastor. So, well, just roll me down. Oh, you guys don't benefit from the grief Pastor Ben gave me earlier today. He deserved every bit of that Canadian comment. This morning, I just want to start with prayer. The reason why is I had a wonderful preaching professor. His name was Hugh Litchfield. And he's, I think, of all my professors, really gave me a passion for preaching. Understanding how God can use that in the life of a believer. And he always said this to me. He said, Doug, as you grow in your ministry, you're going to have Sundays where you're sick. You've got 102-degree temperature. You've got this going on, that going on. He said, it's important to let your congregation know that those things are going on. I thought, well, I thought we're supposed to be transparent. And he said, yes. He said, the problem is that when you let your congregation know that there's something wrong with you and then you go up to teach, if they actually care about you at all, which I hope you care about me. If they care about you at all, they're more concerned about you as a person and how you're feeling and how you're doing, and they don't hear the message that God has for them for that morning. So he said, you just need to kind of conceal that. So there have been plenty of Sunday mornings where I've come up here and I've had 102-degree temperatures or whatnot, and we just make our way through. I just can't fake it today. So what I want this morning is I want you to make a commitment. Don't care about me today, okay? I think God has something to say with going on with me today to take care of me. But as my mother would do, we're going to pray over this. We're going to trust God's got my back issue in His hands, and then we're going to get into the Word, okay? Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful that You're willing to use fallible people, even people that, like myself this morning, that are going through some physical difficulties. Lord, let what we do here glorify You. May Your truth ring out. And Lord, we trust You in this situation with my back as well as all the situations of health. We know that You're the great physician. And so we lean and trust You for all of this. We put it into Your hands. May You use this time to communicate Your love, Your grace, Your hope, and Your teaching to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good to go? Yes, good. We don't care. Don't care about me. You've got it. Like grunt, you can just giggle. This is our last Sunday in this book of Galatians, and I really have enjoyed this book. We're going to kind of, this morning, because it's our last time in it, we're going to dive headfirst into the deep end right away, and we're gonna talk real with one another here, okay? I have some things that I need to communicate to you that are related to what we're going to be talking about in our passage today. Things that are more global, but also things that are very personal to us. This has been a challenging series for me, as I know for many of you it has, as I've been receiving emails and notes and whatnot, where some have been enjoying the challenges, others have not been enjoying some of the challenges of this text. There was a new study that just came out. 2 in 3 Americans, 67% of Americans, now say religion is losing its influence in American life. Okay, hang on to that number in your mind. 67% of Americans are saying that religion is losing its influence in American life. This comes from a group called the Pew Research Group. This study was just completed. Any ideas as to why? Why is religion losing its influence in American life? You don't have to necessarily call out an answer unless you've got one. But I do want you to personally wrestle with that. Why do you think that is? 2 out of 3 people in America have said religion is losing its influence in American life. Isn't that an interesting number? I believe that if you were going to boil it down, I think that the American church and the American Christians are losing or have lost their definition of what Christianity truly is. Those that call them Christians that are lumped into this group are becoming, I think, obsolete when it comes to people of faith, because they see their role as culture conformers through lawmaking and demonization of others. I think the approach of the American Christian in the American church today is highly unattractive. Now, I understand the gospel is unattractive, but this isn't the gospel. This is an unattractive process of trying to get a value or an idea system across to a people that don't hold to that same value system. Forcing people through law, demonizing those that disagree. It's ugly, and it has very little to do with loving your enemies. It has very little to do with loving others, let alone believing that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And as that result, we lose the reality and the understanding and maybe even the belief that Christ died for all sinners. Not just us who are sinners, but those that disagree with what Scripture has to teach or disagree with our bent or our position on a particular issue. Not only did Christ die, but He died for all. You can't list a person that Christ didn't die for equally. You can't name an individual, a leader of any kind of organization or institution, that Christ didn't love just as much as you and gave His life up as He did for you. Some of our highest respected evangelical leaders, example, Franklin Graham, this week feel the need to publicly question that he's a Christian. That disturbs me. And I believe that the motivation to do so is to cast doubt and suggest that he is a Muslim, and that his comments or his belief systems are somehow connected to the building of a mosque 3 blocks away from the site of the Twin Towers and the 9/11 memorial. And we wonder why religion is losing its influence in America. On the other side of the spectrum, though, there is some of what I would consider the largest churches in America, and those that are televised, are just smiling and telling you that you can have your best life today. And these feel-good pastors aren't saying anything of benefit to ward off what I would consider the lethargic Christian message. And they're turning the love God has for all humanity into a political and self-serving religion. When I read the news, my heart breaks, especially this last couple weeks. And some of you that are closer to me, I've been asking some questions and not liking the lack of answers that we're getting, or really the answers at all. I want to know where the church is when it comes to the flooding in Pakistan. 6 million people are homeless, 20 million affected, biggest, largest single natural disaster in the history of the world. Where's our offering for Pakistan? Where's Franklin Graham and Samaritan Purse in calling out for help in Pakistan? We were there for Haiti, weren't we? Earthquake? 1 million people homeless in that one. In fact, it's still the big focus is Haiti. Wonderful. Need to do. Where's Pakistan? Might it be that 90% of Pakistan is Muslim? Might it? Well, there's got to be an answer. I may not have the right one, but there must be an answer why the church doesn't care about what's happening in Pakistan, but the church seems to care about what happened in Haiti, where the national religion in Haiti is Catholicism. Well, and voodoo and witchcraft, if you see that side of it? Is it because they hate America and hate Christians? You know, if you go to Pakistan, you're guaranteed to be persecuted and most likely killed. So they don't deserve our help. They don't believe in God, and they kill those that do. Let them drown. Really? I don't get it. It would seem to me that if we're motivated as followers of Christ to love those that are orphaned, those that have disasters that take place, the widows and the orphans, that we would have a desire to proselytize through love in a community that has rejected the gospel. And the way we could do that is by helping out and being there as a full force of aid. That Christians around the world, regardless of the country, would come together and say, we, as followers of Christ, love Pakistan, and we are here to provide aid, help, shelter, food, whatever it is. You know what group is doing it? The Taliban. There's a significant problem, and we can't bury our heads in the sand when it comes to this. There's something missing here in our comfortable, materialistic, health and wealth gospel that we hear on a weekly basis here in America, where you're told that the goal is to have 3.2 kids and to have a car and a nice house and a nice retirement nest egg and all the creature comforts that you deserve as a follower of Christ while the world around us suffers. That we can come on a Sunday morning and we can sit here and we can talk philosophy and we can talk theology, but when it really comes down to it, we leave this place unchanged and just as selfish as when we came in. And it's time that it stops. It's time that we start seeing the world through the eyes of Christ. It's time that our hearts start aligning with the heart of God and starts beating for other people. Because Jesus Christ got up on a cross and was crucified for the sins of the Pakistan people. He loved them enough to die for them. But we hold them at arm's distance because I don't know. We don't want to help out someone else too much because it might dent too big into our comfort zone. Hey, if we help out too much, I can't go out to eat. They are starving. Believe it or not, Paul's going to address this issue today in our text. He's going to help us see the reason for our situation. And in our last study in this book of Galatians, in this, what I'm going to call a very passionate letter that he wrote 2,000 years ago, he wrote for us here today. The thing we must remember is we are free people. We are not held by bondage. We are not held by the law, but we are free. That freedom came from a price. A price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross, where he took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our wrongdoing, placed it upon himself, and died a sinner's death for the freedom of us as people. And we need to awaken to the fact that we are free. And we need to awaken to the fact that we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to go into the world and continue his work and ministry. And that the American dream of freedom, I'm all for. The American dream of bigger and better is a dream that is drowning the effectiveness of the gospel in America and the gospel around the world. The churches that are growing the fastest are the persecuted churches. In America, we have bigger and better churches filled with waterfalls and flashy TVs and all the bells and whistles that you could possibly want. And America says 67% of us say that religion is losing its effectiveness in America. We're doing great. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. For sake of time and focus, I'm not going to do what I've traditionally been doing, going through all of the chapter. We're going to focus on verses 7 through 10. We're just going to hit three verses today. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." You are going to harvest what you plant. This is a farming metaphor. If you put a potato in the ground, what are you going to get? Potatoes. Look, you can really feel confident now, okay? If you put a potato in the ground, what are you going to get? That's right. Guaranteed, every single time. If you were hoping for tomatoes, you should have put something else in the ground. Like what? A tomato. What you sow, what you plant, you will harvest. Now, there's all kinds of things that help the amount of harvest or the kind of harvest that you get. But you can't put a potato in the ground and hope for a tomato. You can talk about how they rhyme. You can talk about whether there's an E at the end or not. It doesn't matter. If you put a potato, you're going to get a potato. You will get what you sow. And the same is true in our lives. Not only in our lives that we live, but in our spiritual lives. If I'm an angry person to other people, what will I reap from others? Anger and isolation. Yeah, if I'm angry enough. If I have enough messages like this where I start off just kind of slamming everything, the place just gets emptier and emptier every Sunday. People say, you know what, I don't want to come to that. I'm feeling fragile today. Yeah, you harvest, you reap what you sow. If I'm an angry person to others, I'm going to reap anger and isolation. I shouldn't expect friendship and kindness, because that's not what I planted. If I invest in others and come to their aid in their time of need, I will reap help and support from them in my time of need. I always find it interesting. Churches are, you know, there's a lot of benefits to being a part of a church. One of them, in case you didn't know this, is to have people help you move. That's just kind of a common, unspoken rule in the church, okay? You just help each other move. I'm always amazed how individuals that I get asked over and over again to help move, because that's no fun. It's not a fun job. It's a lot of work. And, you know, the best pay you'll get out of it is a pizza and some root beer, you know? But I'm always amazed those that say, sorry, I can't. Can't, you know, next weekend. Sorry, can't help you. And that person says, hey, I'm moving. Would everyone help me out? Those are the saints that show up to that person's house. It's a spiritual principle as well. But you don't have to be spiritual to benefit from the truth of it. But if you have a life that's focused on the work of the Spirit, you will harvest an eternal existence. There'll be an eternal existence with God after this life. And a life that rejects the Spirit here and now will harvest an existence separated from God. Paul clarifies this much better than I do. Look at verse 8. He says, "Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." Do you see it there? Do you see the blessing and curse formula as well as the here and now, the eternal? If you sow foolishness, let's say, by picking up a cigarette someday. Kids, maybe it's someone that's going to pressure you, or maybe it was a parent that you just saw enough of it. Maybe you even had a parent that had you light their cigarettes for them. I don't know. But whatever it was, the moment, the day that you picked up a cigarette, that was just a foolish step that you made. But if you sow that foolish step, you are going to reap a harvest of addiction. If you continue to sow cigarettes, pack after pack after pack, you are going to reap health problems, some significant. even health problems like lung cancer and ultimately death. If you go to the doctor and you smoke, and the doctor says you have lung cancer, you should never have the shocked look on your face, because it's what you sowed. You only harvest, you put a potato in the ground and you got potatoes. You can't have put potatoes in the ground and expected corn. You get what you sow. You see, you've been preparing for that news as you've chosen to smoke. It's the best option to harvest lung cancer. If you smoke, I am not condemning you. God loves you. I love you. You're not a lesser Christian. We all have things we're addicted to. We all have our issues. Some of them are hidden more than others. But that's just a fact. Every single sin has its harvest. I don't want to be overly rude by calling out what that harvest is, but it is. If you let unresolved conflict erode your marriage, or an affair take place, or divorce, or disdain, or hatred, because of unresolved conflict in a relationship, you should not be surprised. Because the seeds were planted long ago, and you have harvested what you planted. It's hard work to make a marriage work. And not everything fits into this easy cookie cutter, but I'm trying to simplify this as best as I can. You need to understand that you are planting seeds every day in your life. You're planting seeds in every relationship. You're planting seeds with your children. You're planting seeds with your parents. You're planting seeds with your spouse. And you're going to harvest what you've planted. If you are broke today, I mean broke, and you have bills up to your eyeballs, you are harvesting what you planted when you put all that stuff on credit. I'll take it today and pay tomorrow. We all learned that didn't work for Wimpy and Popeye, did it? But we decided we needed that thing now, and we didn't have the money for it. So we put it on credit. Does that make sense? I have no bills and not enough money to buy this thing. So I'm going to put it on credit and pay more for the item and now receive a bill for that item that I still don't have money for. The best way to do that is to then get a car loan and a big screen TV loan and a big cable package. It's just, if you're broke, you just harvested what you planted. You were purposeful. You were deliberate. People are always so impressed when someone kicks an addiction or repairs their marriage or becomes debt-free. But I want you to know, for those people, all they're doing is harvesting what they planted. One day they woke up and they said, enough is enough. I'm not going to do debt anymore. Listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio. You hear people, I'm debt free. It's the most exciting phone calls that come through because it's someone that planted something different and the harvest finally came, and they scream at the top of their lungs when that harvest comes. You know the definition of insanity is, don't you? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome. You have to plant something different. If you want corn, you better put corn in the ground. Kids, high school and under, pay attention. This is just for you. Little ones, 4 years old, even 3 years old, listen. Pastor Doug has something to share with you. If you want more freedom and responsibility and able to do things at home and mom and dad just don't understand, what are you planting to get that? If you're responsible, you gain more responsibility. If you keep coming home late, you get less responsibility. You harvest what you plant. So talk to mom and dad and say, Mom and dad, what can I do to earn more responsibility or earn more trust. I'm sure mom and dad have lots of lists for you of things that you could do to prove to them that you're able for those next steps. Those of you in high school need a scholarship possibly. What seeds of study and effort are you planting to harvest that scholarship? Those of us here today that say, I just need a better job. I'm going to ask you the question, what are you planting to harvest that better job? Whatever you want, you must plant the seeds and care for it, and it will harvest what you plant, I guarantee. It's a spiritual truth that works out whether you're spiritual or not. Verse 9. Paul says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Planting and harvesting is good work. The time you put into it, the attention you give it, the detail you put into it, the growing season as you pay attention to it as it grows, will directly affect the kind of yield that you're going to get at the harvest. I don't want you to give up because the potential of sticking with it is amazing. I've had a lot of opportunities in my life to quit, to give up, to walk away. And I know for a fact that the harvest comes for those that persevere through the difficult drought seasons, the difficult parts of the growing season, that don't abandon the crop along the way. You're going to harvest what you plant. Some plants are harder to grow than others. You may pick a certain seed that's going to be really hard to harvest. Like, you know, if you sit here today and say, Pastor Doug said I can do whatever I want. I'm being an NBA star. That's a tough plant to harvest. I mean, good luck with it. Some take more attention and energy than others. But I'll say it again, you can grow whatever it is you plant. Pull the weeds of laziness and watch God bless your harvest tenfold. This is what I want you to do this morning. I want you to spend a moment focusing on what you're reaping. Okay? Just you. Okay? Here's a good moment just to kind of close your eyes. Let God bring some thoughts into your head. What are you reaping? If you want love, you have to give love. If you want help, you need to be one that helps others. You're reaping something. What you're reaping is what you planted, good or bad. All right, you have some ideas of some of the stuff that you're reaping? I'm going to give you a secret. We've already learned it in our text here. If you choose to seek the things of God first, not after everything else, but if you choose to seek the things of God first, the things of the Spirit, set your mind on the Spirit, you would develop what are called the fruits of the Spirit that we've been talking about. And your life will become a blessing to others. Not only a blessing to others, but your life becomes a blessing to God. Your harvest will be in eternity with you. You choose to seek the things of this earth, the things of comfort and pleasure and power, and dare I say, the American dream. You will develop the fruits of that choice. The experience of love and relationship will be shallow, and the gain of power and of things will leave you thirsty like a dehydrated person trying to drink salt water to quench their thirst. Your harvest will be the great loss of relationship with God. And as scriptures say, the realization of that lost relationship. Your Father who loves you, God the Father, is not a God of do's and don'ts. He is a God of freedom. His desire is to give you a life that is full, a life that is good. His way is always a blessed way, a way that is better and a way that leads to life, a way that leads to life for you and a life for others. You remember the passage in John 10:10? Take a look at it again. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Satan's desire is to kill, steal, and destroy your dreams, your hopes, your blessing, your relationships, the good things that God has in store for you. But God's purpose, my purpose," he says, "is to give them a rich and satisfying life. It is my great hope today that you turn away from the laws of religion and claim the freedom that you have been given in Christ. It is my hope today that you would no longer try to earn God's favor and receive His favor as a gift that He's given you. Receive what God has given to you. You can't earn it. It's my hope that you go from this place and you love others, no matter what faith they are, no matter what political party they are, no matter how far away or how near they are, no matter how well you know them or don't know them. And I hope you do it because of God's great love for you and the transforming power that love can have in your life and the life of others. It's my hope that you find yourself a blessing to others. And you find yourself a blessing to God because He has blessed you. I know messages like today are tough to hear. I know some of you may be feeling like you're on the wrong path or have just been maybe missing the boat along the way. Maybe you don't feel like you have what it takes to walk with the Spirit, to develop those fruits of the Spirit. I want to encourage you today. And so our benediction is going to be different than we usually would have. I'm going to have you stand. You'll stand with me. Our standing benediction here is going to be a video. And in this video, the focal point is for us as a people to awaken to this idea of what God created us for. It's not for this place. It's not for a church called Hillcrest. It's not for a pastor who gives a message, good or bad. It's about the people of God understanding who they are as people of God and being the hands and feet of Christ as they go into their world, wherever that is, starting at home and working out from there like a rock ripples a pool. And I think if the Christian community gets that and starts to love the community that way, I think America wakes up one day and says, we can't do life without Christians in our midst because they're the glue that seems to hold everything together. They're the sanity in the midst of insanity. They're the order in the midst of chaos. They're the ones that remind us to love others no matter who they are, and that love changes relationships. And all of a sudden, the people in Pakistan who are so against Christians have a hard time doing that when they desperately need help and we show up in full force and love them and care about them no matter what they've done to us in the past. And we truly love them. And it changes the people. And it changes our hearts. This is our benediction today.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake. come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Know when our day of reckoning is. I pray that at some point, at some day, here at this small piece of property, that we can start something here, some kind of movement amongst our community and amongst our families and our friends, our relatives, our co-workers, our people at school, and that somehow we would catch what this whole thing was really about. And we would block out all that other stuff that just seems to dilute what we're supposed to be about. And that we would become a people who would love others passionately and dangerously. And I'm waiting for us to awake. I'm waiting for me to awake. But I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He came to offer life to us. I believe that He has set us free from all those things, divorce and pornography and all forms of sin, and that we can live free right here, right now, without blemish before God because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the responsibility that we have to carry on His work. What an incredible gift He has given us to have the power of His Spirit in us to love others the way that He loved them. This world would transform. The evidence that Christians are missing the boat is that the world could care less that we're here. That has to stop. I love you. And I pray God's blessing on you. But I want you to know that you have a pastor that is mildly frustrated. Because I want to be people that get it. Do you get it? Father God, may Your miraculous hand be upon us as a people. May our spirits be changed and tortured when we don't respond to You. May our minds be focused on You. May everyone we touch know we are Christians by our love. May we not believe the lies of Satan, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And may we trust in the life that you have offered us. A life not of ease, not without pain, but a life of freedom and a life to pick up our cross and to continue your work of loving this world that you created and that you died for. We love you. Go before us. In Jesus' name. As you go from this place, go transformed because you are. Make a difference in your world. Because God has put people in your life that desperately need the hope. And that hope is in you. See you next week.